the message, just fill one of those out and we'll collect them in just a little while. Take your Bibles and turn it to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've been looking at end times. We've looked a little bit at prophecy, but we've been looking at really a guided tour of what to expect. And we've been through the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about the rapture, not necessarily in that order. But we have just been looking to see what is going to happen in this world. And we've kind of taken a pause just for a little while as we thought about the judgment seat of Christ, and really we've taken some time to look at the different crowns that a Christian can earn. Now remember, salvation is freely given, but a crown, a reward, is earned. We up there, we looked at the victor's crown. We said that's for those that are pursuing God's will for their life and may have to deny their self or their own ambitions and accomplish what God has set out for them. And boy, it's good if our self-ambitions ever line up with God's, but our self-ambition is about self-glory. And so when we yield ourselves to God's will, I'll tell you, our life will be so much more fulfilling. And I believe at the day we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, He will recognize our self-denial. And we looked at Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Through 27. We also talked about the crown of rejoicing. We talked about the crown of righteousness. And I want to talk tonight about the crown of life. I'm kind of fast-forwarding because there's a lot I want to talk about tonight, not just what it is, but some of the implications that come along with that. So really, the crown of life is mentioned in two different scriptures. We're going to look at both of them tonight, but I want to first look at James chapter 1, verse 12. It said, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." Now, I believe this crown is close in nature to the victor's crown, but it's not the same. Because, if you remember, the victor's crown, as I just mentioned, was about being in the race, about denying self, about laboring to accomplish God's will. But Jesus says that He's going to give the crown of life to those who undergo severe hardship, testing, tribulation, even leading up to and including a martyr's death. And when we think about that, you know, we say when a soldier, if an American soldier has given his life for his fellow soldier, especially in the act of saving them from enemy fire or something like that, we say that he has paid the ultimate price. Why? He has given his life for someone else. And I'll tell you, I believe it's the greatest act of courage and love and faith when you give your life for your faith. Christians who have been martyred for their faith throughout history, I believe, will not only be given the crown of life, but there are other rewards that I believe are exclusive for them. I just think that here in America, the idea of martyrdom is so far removed from our way of thinking that it is almost incomprehensible for someone to be killed for simply believing in Christ. I think that is just so far from our thinking. Listen, we get upset and we get riled if we are told we have to bake a cake for somebody we disagree with. I'm not talking about dying. And listen, I think we ought to be bent out of shape. I don't think we should just roll over. If we have a way to help influence laws that reflect what we believe, we ought to be involved with that. But I'm telling you, it is a far cry for us to think about 20 men in orange jumpsuits that are beheaded simply because they call themselves a Christian. I'm not saying they're independent fundamental Baptists. They're just believing in Christ in some way, shape, or form. I was emailed, I think it was a week and a half or 2 weeks ago, a link to a video by one of our missionaries. It was Dr. Fagali. And it was of a woman that was set ablaze simply for believing in Christ. And it was very disturbing, very, very shocking. I'm not going to show that. If you are at all interested, there's a balance. You know, his greatest desire is to show the world, listen, this is what's happening to Christians. And I can understand that, but I wouldn't want my children to see that video. But I do think we need to be reminded that not everywhere in America, as a matter of fact, America is a lone bastion of freedom of religion, in my opinion. And if we're not careful, this politically correct agenda and this far left agenda that would make preaching the Bible, in essence, hate speech has to be stopped. But I say all that to say that we don't even understand what it is to go under severe hardship or severe trials for our faith. We may go through some severe trials, some health difficulties and challenges, and I'm not saying or minimizing any of the difficulties that people go through or challenges that we go through, but in the area and the realm of being persecuted for our faith, you know, if somebody teases us, if somebody mocks us, if somebody doesn't give us a raise, or if we're for some reason looked over for a promotion or a position, then we've been persecuted. And I'm telling you, that's not even close to what the rest of the world is experiencing. Well, not the rest, but in many places in the world, they're experiencing for following Christ. In some countries, it's illegal to even own a Bible. Listen, we can't even comprehend that. I've got probably 10 of them sitting on my shelf. You say, you're hoarding Bibles. No, I'm ready to give them away. But I'm just saying, we are so blessed and we have been given so much that it's good for us just to stop and be reminded of those that are being absolutely and positively persecuted for simply putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, as I think about Christianity as a whole, and I mean biblical Christianity, it amazes me why every dictatorship and despot wouldn't want their people to follow Christ, because it makes them good citizens. Now, I don't understand it, but they are threatened because there is a king that is greater than they, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they want, I guess, that worship reserved for them. But it is sad to see what is going on in the world. I'm not going to spend the rest of the night talking about current events, but I do want to talk just a little about what this crown of life is. It is a reward for special acts of service and even perseverance under severe duress or trial for our faith. If you're experiencing some severe trial or temptation, the Bible says, or persecution, listen, this is a great promise and should be a message of encouragement to Christians that are facing that kind of trial. Where does the temptation come in? I think the temptation is to quit, to give up, to renounce the faith. And what we're told here and what James, through the inspiration of the Scriptures, is telling us is don't give up, don't give in, don't give out, but keep going. Stay true and faithful despite the opposition, despite the trial, despite the temptation. Listen, just as the runner perseveres through the difficulties of a race so that he finishes the finish line and he stands on the podium and he receives his reward, listen, Jesus desires to reward you for finishing the race and being faithful and persevering through the pain and the trials and the persecution. And so by offering this reward, by offering this crown, Jesus is encouraging us to stay the course, to keep pressing on, Paul said, toward the mark, and remain faithful. So let's look in a little more detail. James 1:2 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised. Yeah, let me ask you this. Has the Lord ever broken a promise? No. And he never will. He is faithful. And so when he says that there is a reward to be won, it's not, boy, I hope he doesn't run out of crowns before I get there. It's a promise that we can rely on, that we can hold on to in those deep trials of, if you ever do even experience those light afflictions that I was mentioning. It's still a promise that you can hold on to and say, listen, the Lord sees where I am and he knows all about the difficulties that I'm going through. But I want to make it very clear that the crown of life that James is mentioning here is often confused with eternal life. Now I'm going to park on this for just a few minutes because I think it's so important. If you do a study on this, you will not be long in finding commentator after commentator that will conflate the crowns and especially the crown of life with eternal life. Why is that? Because it fits so neatly in with the theology of perseverance of the saints. And so what they say then is that if you persevere through all these difficulties and the trials of life and through even martyrdom, then it proves that you have eternal life. That's exactly right. That is what Calvinism teaches, that perseverance of the saints. So that perseverance is just staying faithful. And so, you know, let me just stop and explain that again, maybe in a few different words, because Calvinism teaches, their doctrine teaches perseverance of the saints. What is that? Well, it's kind of what I just mentioned, but I'm going to say it again. It is simply being faithful throughout life so that you prove, in essence, that you have salvation, that you have obtained salvation. Now, I just briefly want to cover a couple of reasons why that's a terrible doctrine. And I believe heresy. When you say that you have to persevere through trials in order to prove that you're saved, a lot of questions are raised then. How faithful do you have to remain? How many doubts does God allow before then you are stricken and you have to really truly get saved this time? Second of all, where does our confidence lie? You see, if salvation is all of God, then the preserving of your soul and your salvation must lie all with God. The same problem with the perseverance of the saints is the same problem that the Arminian and the Church of Christ have, which is that we don't know if we can have salvation that's eternal. We must keep our own salvation. And what happens then is the confidence turns from Christ to ourself. My friends, if we cannot save ourselves, we cannot keep ourselves saved. It is a terrible, terrible doctrine that points people, instead of towards Christ, away from Christ. Let me ask you this. If you're never sure of your salvation, now I realize, listen, assurance of salvation and eternal, the promise of your eternality are different. But really, when you talk about the perseverance of the saints, it has everything to do with assurance of salvation. As a Christian, can you really move forward in your Christian life if you have no assurance that you have what Christ has promised? No. You are dead in the water. You can't go anywhere or do anything for Christ as long as you continue to question your own salvation. Listen, I've talked to teenagers and even adults that have struggled with their salvation, and you know what happens when they nail it down? They start moving forward for God. But as long as they struggle and they're not sure and they're guessing and they're hoping and they're wondering, what happens? How can you ever hope to share with somebody else what you're not even sure you have yourself? But when we nail that down and we realize that our salvation is based on what God has said in His Word and not on our performance or how much we are or are not living for God. You know, it's amazing. It brings up the question, who is the judge then? Not just how many doubts can we have, but how faithful is faithful and what is defined as faithful? Now listen, if I were a judge, you better be here Sunday school, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and every day during revival and missions conference. But listen, I don't care if you're sick, we'll have just a sick corner over here, right? If the church doors are open or maybe you think they should be open, you'd better be here. Whether I am or not is not the case. That's beside the point. You see what I'm saying? Somebody that shows up once a month says, hey, if you show up to church on Christmas and Easter, you're not doing right, as long as you're here once a month. And the guy that shows up on Christmas and Easter says, hey, if you don't go to church, you're in trouble. You see, we make the basis of faithfulness very subjective. And if people aren't doing what I think they ought to be doing or what I am doing, then they're not faithful. And that they're doing more than then they're zealots. Listen, Jesus, and we're going to look at Peter in just a second, but Jesus committed himself to the righteous judge. God alone is judge. But we don't have to worry about how much we're doing or have done in order to be saved. Now, God's concerned about what we are doing and how much we're doing as far as rewards go, understand, but not as far as our salvation. And so people are wrongly teaching that if you fail to persevere in the faith through this temptation or tribulation or persecution, that you do not have eternal life. Some teach that God will take it away. And I'm telling you, that's simply not true. If eternal life is a free gift to anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus for it, and it is, then you don't have to work your way to get eternal life. A gift, by its very definition, must be free. You see, if you do something, it's no longer a gift, it's a wage. You've earned it. And eternal life cannot be earned or kept with good works or faithfulness or anything that you or I could ever hope to do. Romans 10:13 clearly says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise. Is that faith, the turning to Christ. But, as with every other crown, we know that the crown of life cannot be the same thing as eternal life. Why? Because eternal life is that free gift God gives to everyone who believes in Christ. So we know it's not salvation, because this view makes salvation available by working for it. That is the definition of a work salvation. That's the exact opposite of what Ephesians chapter 2 is teaching. Not only that, but we can look at the old Greek games, as we have already when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we realized that not everyone that participated in those games or that ran the race received the reward. And that's what that definition of James chapter 1 would be, that everyone that gets eternal life is getting that crown. But the word used for crown is the same word used for the victor's crown or the crown of rejoicing or the crown of the crown of righteousness, and here the crown of life. It is the Stephanos. It was the reward, the one that won the race. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9:24 it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? What is Paul saying? He's saying, yeah, everybody's running, but one receiveth the prize. So it's not something that participants get. It cannot be talking about eternal life. Therefore, the crown of life is an honor or reward that Christ bestows on those who endure the trials and temptations of this life. I'm thankful that our confidence is in Christ. Ephesians 3:12 teaches, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Talking about Christ. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know what that means? It means you cannot depend on yourself to maintain your salvation. And I love the verse, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It is God who gave us the gift of salvation, and it is only through Christ that we can have salvation. It's nothing that we can do, not by works, lest any man should boast, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And so I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but you really have to understand that there is this huge movement in evangelical circles, because most of them lean towards that Calvinistic teaching that when they start talking about crowns, the first thing they're going to try to get you to convinced of is that it's talking about eternal life, and that the five different crowns that we've been talking or will be talking about all are different aspects of eternal life. And I'm telling you, there is no motivation that I believe found in that, although you can rejoice. But God has given us these as a motivation to help us to live the Christian life. Should you serve God because you love Him? Absolutely. Should you serve the Lord simply because He saved you? 100% yes. But I will tell you, God in His benevolence and goodness and love to us says, listen, not only am I a good God to you, but I can heap blessings upon you however I wish and desire. So please make that distinction. Eternal life is a free gift, but the crown of life is a reward, something that is earned. That ought to be an encouragement, and I hope it does encourage you. If you're struggling today, if you are in the midst of a trial or a temptation, know that God sees where you are. We know that we're safe and secure in the arms of God, even in those very deep valleys of doubt and discouragement. God hasn't cast us off. He hasn't said, well, there you go again, fretting, doubting, disbelieving. No, He says, listen, I want to motivate you and remind you of who I am. And if you'll stay faithful, there is a great reward for that. And I hope that that sense of safety then will give you the strength to stand in the midst of those temptations. How is it that those men that were given the opportunity to renounce Christ said, no, I'd rather lose my head than renounce my Savior? I don't know for a fact, but maybe it was the fact that they knew that there was a reward for them that died in Christ. We hope as Christians that we would have that strength. But I will tell you, I believe it's a special grace that God gives at that moment of decision. Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to Revelation 2:10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye may be tried, and ye shall stand tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The crown mentioned in this passage, I believe, is the same as the crown mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 12. In both of these cases, the crown of life is a special reward or recognition given by Christ to those who will stand up against the temptation and trials of the devil. Look just a couple of verses down in verse 13. It says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now I want you to keep that idea of martyr. We're going to come back around to that. Talk about martyrdom in just a second. But I want you to turn over just one chapter to chapter 3, verse 11. It says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And so it gives the idea that you can lose a crown. You can lose reward, it talks about in Corinthians. And so here in Revelation 2:10, and following, Jesus is warning the Christians in Smyrna that the devil is coming to accuse and test them. Some of them are going to be thrown into prison, and they may even lose their lives for the cause of Christ. But Jesus says that if they remain faithful, He's going to bless and honor them with a crown of life when they stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to be shown that special honor in the life to come. You know, one further piece of evidence that the crown of life is not the same as eternal life is that all seven letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 contain promises of rewards and special blessings for those Christians who are going to persevere and overcome. And so why would they promise him, or why would he promise them these different blessings if all he's talking about in this crown of life is eternal life? No, they were promised other rewards. Some of them we've already covered. The victors, or not the churches, but the other crowns were another example. So all these are special ways that Christ rewards and recognizes those who faithfully serve and honor him, even through trials, temptations, and up to and including martyrdom. Let me fast forward a little bit. I want you to understand that God's plan in accomplishing redemption was that Christ should die. Okay? So, with this idea of the crown of life, what are some of the moral implications that come along with that? We're just going to fast forward. I love that verse in John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Tertullian said that I didn't write it down, and I always get this backwards. But the idea is the blood of martyrs is the seed of the gospel, and where you see martyrdom, you see a great expansion of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that there has to be the blood of the martyrs. I'm just saying that that has been God's method oftentimes of accelerating the gospel in different areas throughout history. So let's talk about that for a second. There are some great implications. If God gives us a reward for martyrdom, what does that tell us? It tells us several things. Oh, thought I saw a hand. Maybe the most obvious is that there will be times that, what's that? It's worth it. It's worth it. But it also tells us that God will allow Christians to be martyred, right? And that's kind of basic. You already have that assumption, but let's just stop, because there's this health and wealth prosperity gospel that says as long as you have enough faith, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Why in the world would he promise that if you die in the faith, there's going to be a reward for you if he would not allow something terrible to happen? Now, when I say terrible, you understand it's with my vision and my understanding. All right, so that's one of the basic fundamental assumptions that we have to have, is that, yes, Christ will, or God will allow what we perceive as something evil to happen to a Christian in order for them to be able to even to get this crown. What other assumptions can we make, Judd? Right, we will see the value, and I think that's exactly what Mrs. Blonda was saying. If we understand that there is a great reward for this, that the eternal becomes so much more real and worth it than the temporal, and I think those are great points. Yes, sir. Okay, it shows maybe our relationship. Is that what you're saying? Our closeness to Christ. Yes. You're saying if you're able to be faithful even unto death. Is that you're saying? Yeah. So he was saying that it shows our complete trust in faith in Christ, and really the promises that he's given to us in his word. What else does it tell us? Yes, ma'am. Okay, certainly. Explain how it shows God's love for us. Yes. That's good. That's a great point. And I think it does show his faithfulness to us and the love of Christ. I think that's great. I saw another hand. Brother Stevens? That's a great example. I thought about Jim Elliot and some of the missionaries, but there was somebody that was just living a normal everyday life, and she took a stand for Christ. That's a great example. Jed? That's exactly right, and that is found in, I got it written down, it's Peter chapter 2, and I think it's 2 Peter? I always get 1 and 2 Peter messed up. Is it 1 Peter? Yeah, I think it's 1 Peter. I have got it written down. I'll look in just a minute. But he is our perfect example, and if he was going to suffer, so what else does this tell us about God then? He knows right where we're at, right? He is not aloof, but he understands that when we're going through suffering, exactly what it is to be going through that suffering. So it tells us then as Christians that God can be glorified through our sufferings, and maybe even perhaps the best way that we will be able to glorify God is through our death as we keep him first and foremost, or preeminent, the Bible says. Do you understand that? If it's true that there is a martyr's crown or a suffering crown, the crown of life it's called, then that tells us that we have the potential as Christians to be put to death, which means God will allow what we perceive to be evil into our life. But in that, we can still glorify him. That tells me that through any trial, right up until death, there's a way that we can best glorify God. It also tells us the power of God. And this young lady kind of hit on that a little bit. I was trying to put her off a little bit. But the truth of the matter is that if we can glorify God even through death, then it shows that... I just lost my train of thought when I said that. Oh, that God is powerful because in Romans 8:28, he can even use evil then to bring himself glory. That's a powerful God. It's not a God that has to have everything perfectly holy in order to bring himself glory. Do we glorify God when we live a sanctified life? Absolutely. And when we die, even through an act of what we would call evil, God can still receive the glory. That is a powerful God. Yes. Amen. Amen. He's going to continue. That's a great verse. Say that a little bit louder, Bill.
Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my ways before him.
Amen. Amen. That is an excellent, excellent point. I just think sometimes we look at the moral implications of suffering. The world and the atheists and the God-haters will use evil in this world to say that there is no God. And our Bible teaches that despite evil, it proves how powerful God truly is. And so God expects his children to glorify him through their sufferings. And sufferings, as I said, at times will be the best way for a Christian to glorify God. And God can and will receive glory from all things, even when evil, even through evil deeds. Because Romans 8:28 has been, is, and always will be true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I appreciated Brother Lockhart, Mark Lockhart, using that in his prayer letter this evening. It's in, I'm going to look real quick because I want to show you just very quickly. I believe it's in 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes, it's 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 19 it starts, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Especially in this area of persecution. Verse 21 continues, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Just, if Christ suffered, we can expect suffering. Now, I'm thankful for, very thankful for the freedoms that we have. By the way, because God has given us those freedoms, we ought to take full advantage of them. The freedom of religion, to be able to assemble together like we are tonight. The freedom to be able to share Christ with others freely and openly. To distribute tracts and literature. They're trying to crack down on some of that. In some places that used to have those freedoms, they're being greatly restricted. Places like Great Britain, over in Europe. And so, would to God that none of us would ever have to experience the martyr's crown. That's my will. That's my will for my life and my family. But what is God's will? And if it's God's will that we should suffer persecution, that we should suffer even up to martyrdom, that we would draw our strength from the promises that God has given and the power of the Holy Spirit and be able to glorify Him even in that persecution and even unto death. I think of men like John Huss and Jim, just missionary after missionary and man after man and women even that have given their life for the cause of Christ. It'd be easy to say, oh, I would do that. But the honest truth is, we say, by God's grace alone, would I be able to do that?